What we're going to do is we're going to be reading Hebrews chapter 11. Now, it's a long chapter. There's a lot going on there, lots of people, events, moments, describing things that took place in Old Testament times. What we thought we'd do is just to sort of maybe help us sort of engage with it and get the flow of it is that Kirsty and I are just going to read different parts of it as we go along. So, but yeah, please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read the whole chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible.
By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead.
By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he commended the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith.
By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death.
By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future.
By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff.
By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones.
By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict.
By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Christ because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel.
By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned.
By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days.
By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient.
And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground.
These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
Well, something about me growing up was the youngest, and when I was a kid, I really wanted to be like my big brothers. My oldest son ran, so I took up running. My other brother did weights, so I took up the dumbbells, with great effect, as you can see. My brothers were into bands like Cold Chisel and Ice House, sort of old dude bands, but that's what I was into because my brothers were into. In fact, one of my brothers had arty posters on the wall, and when he got sick of that, he wanted to move on to other things. Guess who put those same posters on his bedroom wall? Now, we call that imitation, don't we? And as we get older, maybe we think, you know, wanting to be like others is sort of immature. We're past that. But don't count on it. You know, like, why do most 15-year-old girls dress in a similar way? To be like others. Now, not picking on 15-year-old girls, why does 40-year-old blokes actually tend to dress like similar to others? Well, to be like others. We're all out to imitate, really. And where I'm leading to this in this is that in the Christian life, being followers of Jesus, we in fact are called to imitate others. Looking to the example of others is how we get encouragement. You know, all of us, we need models. If you're a Christian, we need people. We go, yeah, oh, he or she, oh, they're living the Christian life. That's what I want to do too. And this idea that Christians are to imitate and follow the example of others, it's right through the Bible, but it's also here in Hebrews. And actually, this was from weeks ago, but we actually got to this verse in chapter 6 where it said, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what's been promised." I want to say that there are people in this church I want to imitate. I've gotten to know some people here enough to know of their persevering faith and their hospitality and their generosity. And even though life is hard, they still want to be about Jesus and making him known. Now, when I grow up, I want to be like you. But in the Christian life, to imitate others is not just those in our present, but it's actually those in the past as well. And this is Hebrews 11. Now, for a lot of us, this is our favorite chapter in the whole book. That the Hall of Fame, the men and women of faith. And I just want to say this, maybe some of you don't like history. Some of you think, you know, olden stories from olden times, boring. But look, there is nothing boring about this. And a plug for our new Bible reading plan that we've just got out there. Part of it is reading the Old Testament so that we might know God and his son Jesus and learn from these, yes, very flawed men and women. But men and women of great faith. There's nothing boring about it. It's amazing. So what do these people from the past teach us? What are we to imitate here? It's a massive jam-packed chapter, and unfortunately we're going to go through it fairly quickly. But first up, they teach us faith is looking back as well as looking forward. Now you see this in the very first verse. Have a look there. Verse 1, we're given this definition of faith. where it says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Or another version might say, faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's very similar. But faith is future hope driven. It's an expectation of what is to come. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. It's future and assurance of what we do not see. Well, you could think of that in terms of the past, in fact. And the next verse even gives something there in the very, very distant past. Have a look at verse 3 with me. And I realize I haven't brought up my Bible. Can someone hand me a Bible? Has anyone got a Bible they could pass on to me? Actually, look at my bag over there. Isn't my Bible in there? Is there a Bible in there? There is. Thanks, LJ. Appreciate it. All right, so verse 3. Let's go there. Okay. All right, verse 3. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. That's faith. You weren't there at the past event of God's creation of the universe, were you? God created the universe, you believe that. In fact, you weren't there either as other people were when Jesus died on a cross and rose again about 33 AD. But our assurance is in Christ's sacrifice for us so that we're forgiven and made holy. If you're a Christian, you believe that. Now, faith has been confidence. Is this confidence? It's assurance. It doesn't mean you won't have questions and doubts. In fact, these men and women in the past had plenty. But it's how we deal with these questions and doubts. And I'll put it like this. Maybe you've heard this before, but the illustration is this. Two people get to an airport. One of them is super nervous, scared passenger, hyperventilating. You know, there's going to be this one night white knuckle ride all the way there. The other passenger's relaxed, loves flying, confident in the engineering of what a plane can do. Now, they both get on the plane. They both take their seat. They're both cruising at 35,000 feet. They both get to their destination. One's nervous. The other's very calm. But it's not their confidence or lack of that gets them to their destination. It's not the strength of their faith. It's the object of their faith. You know, the plane. And that's what confidence and assurance is about. It's not about perfect faith. Whatever we consider a strong faith, we'll have questions and doubts for sure. But we keep going back to the object of our faith, which is Jesus. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, faith is looking back. Faith is looking forward. Here's the next thing. Faith is relational and it's active. We see this in the first couple of men of faith that's mentioned, Abel and then Enoch. You can both read about them in the early chapters of Genesis. Now, in verse 4 in Hebrews 11, check it out. Abel, you know, he's one of the twin sons of Adam and Eve, and he brings an animal sacrifice while his brother Cain brings in fruit from the harvest. But as it says, by faith, unlike his brother, but by faith Abel offers his better sacrifice, and God commends Abel for it. There's something similar going on with Enoch down in verse 5. Now, Enoch is one of the two people in the Old Testament who don't die a death, but God just takes him. And the other is the prophet Elijah. But says verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from his life and he did not experience death. But for both Abel and Enoch, same word used, for Abel, by faith he was commended as righteous. For Enoch, this man of faith, he was commended as one who pleased God. See, it's faith. Now, this is the fundamental thing that that Abel and Enoch teach us. What makes relationship with the holy God possible? Faith. This is huge. This is what makes Christianity different from any other religion. It's not our good deeds. It's not our religious service. It's not. It's simply our faith, our acceptance of saying, thank you, Jesus. As we trust in Jesus, we are commended as righteous. We have to stop thinking, you know, what makes us acceptable to God is by going to youth and going to church and giving money and being honest and being a good parent and being a good neighbor and being a good child, good citizen. Unfortunately, we think those things commend us to God. No, God thinks that stuff, if that's what we're trusting in, is rubbish. If that's what we trust in, he doesn't commend us for that. He condemns us for that. But faith in Christ Jesus is the ground, it's the means, it's the way by which we have relationship with God. But then, don't think for one minute that faith doesn't lead to action. It does. I mean, that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about, right? These men and women of action. If you have faith in Jesus, show it. If you have faith in Jesus, then we're to do something. Christian faith in Jesus is not something just in your head. It's not a psychological disposition, even something you just simply show by turning up to church. No, it's something you completely live out. Put it another way, real faith is not this domesticated thing. You know, some of you will have a pet, right? I don't know what his name is, Fluffy or Chirpy or whatever it is. But if you went out to a national park somewhere and you released your little pet Fluffy out into the wild, well, I think it's probably going to last about, you know, one day or two before it becomes breakfast, okay, for something else. Well, think about real faith. Real faith in Jesus does live beyond Bible study and church and hanging out with Christian friends. True faith in Jesus is in the wild, in the workplace, in the decisions you make about career and how you spend your time and relationships. True faith in Jesus survives, even thrives, out in the wild in how we live. It shows itself for our true faith in Jesus. So we have faith is looking back, looking forward. Faith is relational and it's real. Here's the next thing. Faith is looking forward to what you have yet to receive. And perhaps this is the biggest theme actually in all of chapter 11. That, you know, these men and women of faith that we are called to imitate. We see this most clearly in the example of Abraham. Check out verse 9. We'll read a couple of verses there again of Abraham, where it says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. See, God had promised Abraham and he and his descendants that they would have this promised land. So Abraham obeyed God's call. He left his homeland. He set out by faith. He did what, you know, but did he receive what he had been promised? No. When it comes to Abraham and his son and his grandson and his great-grandson, there's this theme. None of them received in their lifetime what God had promised them. Check out verse 20. This is where Isaac's a very old, frail man. He's curled up in bed, blesses Jacob and Esau, looking to the future. Or the next verse, Jacob is in his deathbed and blessed Joseph, looking to the future. Or the next verse, verse 22, when Joseph's end was near, on his deathbed, spoken of the promises of God for the future. Everyone's on their deathbed, right? Or actually, go back to Abraham in verse 12. I think it's verse 12. There's this funny line. There's this funny line where this very old man is called, well, he's as good as dead. Not sure if that would ever fly as, you know, a sign for a retirement village or a nursing home. As good as dead. You could say their life was one of unfulfilled dreams. Still waiting, still not having, yet to receive what was promised for them, but their faith, confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. And did you notice how the writer of Hebrews wants us to see how far-reaching their faith was? Now, like it says of Abraham in verse 10, where it says there, "For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God." You know, Abraham wasn't just looking forward to the day that he could finally stop being a renter and have his own land and no longer be a camper that has to bang those pegs into hard ground. No, he's looking forward to a city in heaven. And something similar said in verse 16 as well. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." All these people, never in their lifetime did they receive what was promised, but still looking ahead, living by faith. Now, Abraham is thousands of years before Jesus, the promised Messiah. They didn't receive half as much as what we now have in Jesus. But doesn't that make their faith even more impressive? John Calvin, French pastor, theologian from the 17th century, helped establish Protestant churches. He talks about how impressed he was about their faith, and he says this: "God gave to the fathers only a foretaste of his favor, which is poured out generously upon us. Yet they were satisfied and never fell from their faith. If we fail, we are doubly without excuse. How great will be our idleness if we grow tired of believing when the Lord supports us with so many helps." Abraham and Sarah and their descendants, they didn't have Jesus, but they were looking forward to all the blessings of Jesus. And they were steadfast to the very end, dying, yet still looking forward to what God had promised them. You know, if you're not a Christian, we want you to be a Christian. Put your faith in Jesus. Accept the sacrifice of what Christ has done for you. You know, you get forgiveness, you get new life, you get redemption, you get adoption, you get to be children of God, you get the very present love of God, you get the Holy Spirit, you get blessing after blessing. I don't have enough fingers and toes to count all the blessings that you receive when you receive Jesus. But at the same time, we have to be careful not to oversell certain bits, because you talk to Christians here and you soon realize that from their life, you know, the promises of God is still something we are looking forward to. The heavenly better country still awaits. And so we have sickness and cancer and loneliness and mental struggles and money difficulties. We lose people. God is faithful. The hope we have will not be disappointed. So let's not give up. And in fact, we have the example of Jesus himself. Just flip over. Have a look at chapter 12, verse 2. We're told that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Hear that? For the joy set before him. Jesus endured that for you. He was looking ahead for you so that we would endure ourselves, so that we would not waver and drift and become lazy and idle and give up because life's too hard, but remember Jesus. Looking back to what he's done, you know, again, generally speaking, the number of deaths matches perfectly the number of births, unless you're Enoch, okay? But in fact, it usually does. So keep looking ahead, the future, to what Jesus has promised for you. Here's something else. Faith looks crazy. Well, it looks crazy to those who don't have faith. You know, if you're a bit familiar with chapter 11, here's a question for you. Which person of all the list do you think would have looked the most crazy to their neighbors? Have a think. Have a think who you would pick, the most crazy-looking man or woman of faith. Who would have thought of Noah? Anyone? Yeah, I thought of Noah. I think there's quite a few candidates. I thought of Noah. You know, have a look there. Verse 7. What a fruit loop. He prepares for this weather event. What would have his neighbours been thinking? But by faith, he builds the ark to save his family. Or another crazy. Think about Abraham. He goes on this wild road trip because it says, have a look at verse 8 there. By faith, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Or much later on in the chapter, verse 30, here's the weirdest military strategy of all. You know, leave behind your spears and your arrows and your swords and your grappling hooks. Just take up your musical instruments. And God calls the Israelites to march around the city of Jericho and then blow their trumpets. You can read about it in the book of Joshua. But they did that by faith. Now you have to be clear about this. When I say faith looks crazy, faith doesn't mean, you know, you leave your brain behind. We're not people who wear tinfoil hats. We're not anti-science. But because we have confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see, this means we live out our faith in the promises of God. So we live as if this world is not all there is. It shapes our view on money and relationships and sex and how we use our time. Now, let's take the sex one. You know, if you try to explain to a friend that God's way is that sex is only for marriage between a man and a woman, that there's such a thing as sin, rebellion against God who is holy, a lot of our friends will think we're just plain weird. Now, it just doesn't make sense to them. You are the fruit loop. But it's living by faith. I know someone who thinks that their elderly mum has been brainwashed because she's now part of church and is involved in the community of church. And look, if you're a Christian, I think we all go through times when we wonder all this obedience and perseverance and being different and the odd one out. Why keep doing it? It's crazy. It doesn't make sense sometimes, we think ourselves. Well, I think living the Christian life sometimes is like the Karate Kid movie. Remember that movie? Classic. You know, give you the quick synopsis. There's Daniel and there's Mr. Miyagi. Mr. Miyagi promises to teach Daniel karate. So he gives him instructions. Gives him instructions to wax his car and paint his fence and sand his deck. And, you know, does all this over days and weeks. And finally, you know, Daniel's fed up. He's sick of it. He's exhausted. He's frustrated. You know, the deal wasn't to do chores for Mr. Miyagi. It was to be taught karate. But then Mr. Miyagi in the scene starts throwing punches. And then Daniel, to his surprise, finds he knows how to block them. He's been learning karate the whole time. Well, it's sort of like that with God. Maybe sometimes the things that we're called to do don't make sense. You wonder, what's all this obedience? What's all this looking weird for? But as we trust in God, He will work things out in the end. He has a purpose in mind. Not karate, but our perfection, our holiness, to His glory. With hope, we look forward to what He has in store for us. We're looking today at these men and women of faith, how we're to imitate those who have this persevering faith. Here's something else. Faith says no to the world. As one example of this, check out the example of Moses, and which you can read about him in the book of Exodus. But in fact, go to Moses' parents from verse 23. They hide their child. They were not afraid, we're told, of the king's edict. They chose faithfulness to God over their comfort, over saving their own neck. Or Moses himself, he chooses God and suffering over comfort and wealth. Have a look at verse 26, where it says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. See, to follow the example of these people of faith, we have this upside-down value system. Christ is more valuable than wealth and power and sexual pleasure and comfort. Christ is more important than fame and popularity. He's more important than career. He's more important than retirement. He's more important than anything on your bucket list. In fact, by faith, a bucket list is really, it just doesn't matter list, because you are looking forward to a better country. And you know who most clearly, definitively said no to the world? It was Jesus. Because have a look again at chapter 12, verse 2. It says there of Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Scorning its shame. You know, the cross, this brutal Roman torture method, you know, this thing of terrible shame, just utter degradation and debasement, because, you know, you're nailed up naked. Now, you're beaten, you're mocked, just this despicable thing of pity, and yet Jesus scorned the cross. He rejects the rejection of what that cross was supposed to mean, because he looked ahead to the joy set before him, sitting down at the right hand of the throne of his Father in heaven. Jesus said no to the world. So it makes sense that we would say no to the world. Because through his sacrifice for us, we now have something better that this world cannot offer. Now, we are doing this fast-track journey through these people. Believe it or not, I actually cut some points out of this talk. But let's just go over where we've come through so far. Men and women, we've got men and women to follow, to imitate. Faith is looking back, looking forward. Faith is relational. It's active. Faith is looking forward to what is yet to be received. Faith looks crazy. Faith is saying no to the world. And finally, faith does amazing things and suffers many things. And this is this, I think, very stirring end part of the chapter. If you go to verse 32, you see that the writer realizes he's running out of time. Just like a poor old preacher realizes he's running out of time. So this writer does a job lot. You know, he bundles it all together. Have a look there at verse 32. Verse 32, where it says, "And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets." And then he gives all these examples of what faithful life looks like. Now, if we had time, we could actually look at the Old Testament references to show exactly what he's referring to when he talks about all these events and occurrences. But I'll draw out some things from the examples of verse 32 to 38, and I'm going to tie some things together. But just scan these verses as I go here. You know, some of these people, they conquered kingdoms, administered justice. They did this by faith. While there are those who were destitute, persecuted, mistreated, they did that by faith. There were those who quenched the fury of the flames by faith. There were those who were tortured by faith. Some escaped the edge of the sword by faith. Others were sawn in two by faith. Some became powerful in battle, routed armies, we're told, by faith. Some wandered in deserts, mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground, by faith. See, their success or not was not the measure of the trueness of their faith. They had true faith, because still God had something better planned for them. And this way of thinking about faith, it's so different to what we will hear around the place. Like there's a US talk show host, come author, come massive influencer, Oprah Winfrey. She talks about faith as if it's putting, you know, your energy out there for things you want to receive and then creating that life you want to receive. US prosperity pastor Joel Osteen says, "Great faith brings great favor." He says, "God has given you everything you need to see your dreams come true." Can you see how this version of faith is this sort of consumeristic, American, can-do, self-love, shopping mall, psychobabble, power-positive thinking faith. It's not biblical faith. All those people in the Old Testament were commended for their faith in God, their faith in Christ, yet none of them received what was promised. They had to keep looking ahead to a better city, a better country, a better resurrection. So as you face sickness and mental struggle and losing a job and a crummy work situation, the death of a loved one, if you're a Christian, keep looking ahead. Well, keep looking back to those spiritual ancestors, their faith, but in fact, look back to Jesus, who endured such opposition, endured the cross, and in what you have to do, endure, look ahead. Look ahead to what Jesus has secured for you that this world cannot offer. You know, I don't think any of us, our favourite thing is going to funerals. None of us like going to funerals, but I got to say, and I'm sure many of you know this to be true as well, there's something uniquely, dare I say, uplifting or encouraging about getting along to a Christian funeral. And I don't mean a funeral that's just got some Christian rites to it. I mean someone who genuinely had their faith in Jesus. They lived it through their involvement in Christian ministry, through the raising of their kids, through persevering and being about Jesus, even in the seasons of great suffering. And when you go to that type of funeral, what you pick up is not just the Aussie funeral of, you know, well, he was a top bloke, great woman. It's not about, well, they lived a good life and so I'm sure now, you know, they're looking down from us from the pearly gates. What I find so encouraging about going to a funeral for a Christian is that their focus is on, has been on Jesus. Their faith was real and strong and sort of crazy compared to the values of the world. Sort of looks like they missed out on all that life had to offer. But they had a hope-driven faith. So they have not missed out at all. There are men and women of faith we can imitate. Beautiful examples all around, in fact. But in the end, also fix your eyes on Jesus, who's the one who secures for us a new life, a better city, a better country. Only through him, through faith in him, that indeed we will receive what he's promised. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for men and women of faith. Thank you that we have their stories. We have the things that they endured, they faced, the way they launched out, their obedience to your call, and they did incredible things. Father, thank you for the way that they showed themselves to be crazy to those who looked upon them, those who said no to what the world had to offer. We thank you for all these men and women who endured many things, but most of all, we thank you for Jesus, who endured the cross, scorned its shame, and through this victory he's won for us, he sits down at your right hand in heaven. Help us to be a people that would look to imitate those who have this true faith in Jesus. And may you grow this true faith in Jesus in us, so that we might look back to what Jesus has done, but we might indeed keep looking forward to all that he's promised to give us. And we pray this in his name. Amen.